Coming up on Your Best Life.
I mean, God's love is reckless, people. His grace is wild abandonment. It excels anything you can even begin to imagine. I want to strengthen you as fathers, strengthen you as mothers, strengthen you as children. You do not need to feel like you're the odd one out.
Welcome to another message by Pastor Phil Pringle, leader of C3 Church. We are praying that this message will bless you and help you live your best life. For more information about Pastor Phil and C3, please visit myc3church.net.
Hi friends, I am so excited about our new album, Only Love. You can download it on iTunes. It is fantastic. I've found this has such a buoyant effect on my soul. When I'm listening to this music, it lifts me, it helps me worship God. And I'm telling you, during the day when I'm not even listening to the music, those songs keep singing themselves on the inside of my heart. I know you're gonna love this great album, Only Love, from C3 Church. And as I was pondering about what I should share here today, my thoughts went to Luke 15, which is such a brilliant story in verse 11 about a father, a certain man who had two sons. And I want to read that story shortly, but just to open with this passage in 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the same word of reconciliation. Everybody say reconciliation. It's a big word, but we all know what it means. It means to recover a relationship that we lost somewhere because of some problems and some invasion of attitudes or words that didn't help the relationship continue. This is God was in Christ. And in the same way God was in Christ, he's in each one of us. When you ask Jesus to come into your life, God is in you. And from that position, it says that he was reconciling the world to himself. He wasn't alienating the world from himself. And so often I think that in the church and in the Christian world, we've tended towards alienating people rather than endearing people. And the way that you alienate people is to remind them of their sin. But here Jesus had God in him, and it says he was reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. If you're trying to recover a lost relationship, reaching out with one arm, trying to draw those people to you, but with the other arm rebuking them, it's not going to work. You cannot reconcile while you're attributing trespasses to a person. Exactly as Jamie mentioned before, God isn't out to find fault. He's out to find faith. He's not looking for what's wrong. He's looking for what's right. And if he does find and see anything that's wrong, it's not going to hinder him from actually moving towards you. In fact, it's all the more reason for him to move towards you because he has grace to oversee that. Down in Proverbs verse 17 and verse 9, it says, he who covers a transgression is seeking love. But he who repeats a matter separates friends. I don't know if you've ever sat down with somebody who all they seem to want to do is tell you about all the mistakes they know you've made. I've had that once or twice. A number of years ago, I sat down with a colleague, I guess you would call him, and he said, what's his name doing? It's just that some people's mind goes directly to the problem areas of your life and they've just got to ask about it. And somehow it's such a foolish thing to do, because immediately you're feeling bad. Well, he asked me about a particular person that was once in our team, and they had come to bad times and failed badly and had a moment. And I said, oh, no, they're not doing so good, you know. And he knew exactly how they were going. I know that. And then he said, and how's that church you started over there? Well, that church had failed. It had been a terrible, terrible situation. And he knew that too. But he just asked me anyway. By the end of the conversation, he'd asked me maybe about five situations that he was aware of that were all bad. He didn't ask me about one of the good situations or one of the great situations that were going on. But by the end of it, I felt so discouraged. I thought, man, I'm going home to resign. I'm done with this. You know, I mean, how many terrible things can happen? And then I started to think about a few more. It makes you think about a few other things. Anybody who repeats a matter to you is trying to separate the friendship. They may not think that's what they're doing. I don't know what they're trying to do. But it says, he who covers a transgression seeks love. I don't know if you've ever had one of those really bad emails or bad texts. I get a few every now and then, but I got one on Christmas Eve once. It was just the worst. And then the same person, I think he sent me three texts, one after the other. He was just on a roll. And then another one, and then another one. And you know, Christmas Eve, I'm pretty relaxed and you're unguarded. And suddenly you're feeling like, oh, you know, bad in your head. And I thought, well, man, I value this person in my world, and that's out of character for them. It's not really how they normally behave. So I'll just try and ignore it. But you know, those things are very sticky in your head, right? They kind of hang around. Negatives fixate in your mind way more than the positives. But anyway, I tried to get my thoughts above it. And I met the next time I met him, I thought, you know, right now I could get into a deep and meaningful conversation. Hey, man, you know, was that really necessary? You know, and go like that. Or else I could just ignore it. Say, hi, how are you? As though nothing had happened. I decided I'll ignore it and act as though nothing's happened and just try to live above it. And I did that for, you know, this was about 3.5 years ago. And then maybe 6 months ago, he came to me and he said, you know, it's just crazy how that rant happened that night, you know, and I'm sorry about that. And I said, we're done, you know, we're good, man. You know, that's not a problem. And he said, you know, I really appreciate that we haven't got a complicated relationship, and that this is, you know, something that doesn't need to bother us. And I said, well, that's the way we roll, right? Unless we're going to separate all the relationships in our lives by reminding each other of all the bad things that have happened, God was in Christ reconciling, not reminding people about the negatives. And when we come to a Father's Day moment, the word reconciliation really, really can be pivotal, because in every father and in every son and daughter, there are moments where it hurts, where it's a painful moment, and you've got to make a decision. Am I going to endear this person to me? Am I going to keep falling in love with this person, or am I going to separate what could be a deep friendship? Father's Day can be a really painful moment for a lot of people, because they've been a victim, they've been offended, they've had things happen in their world that weren't that wonderful. But you know, here today, being in church, I believe something can be transformed in your life. I believe that right here in this service, something could happen where a freedom could come into your world just from understanding the love of God. Whether you're a father or a son, whether you're a father or a daughter or a mother here, and the whole world of family can include a whole lot of hurts and pains, but I would like to think that somewhere down the line, our Christianity has a real impact in our lives, that we actually take on board what Jesus said, and we're not just going through religious motions of turning up at church and saying religious things, but we actually let him get into our heart. And we let him deal with areas in our heart that may be wounded, that may be crippling us in our walk, and we find ourselves unable to shake ourselves free into a better future. Let me read this story of this magnificent journey that this young boy has when he leaves home. Luke 15, verse 11, it says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he delivered to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his oldest son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends, if he had any. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Such a great story. And it reveals the heart of the Father in heaven more clearly than possibly any other story in the New Testament. Jesus was telling this to all of the Jewish people who were listening in to try and understand the love of God. Because for so long they'd lived under this legalistic law of Moses. And now here comes Jesus. And he's just blessing people. He's healing people. And he's doing good in people's lives. And they were angry about it. So he's trying to let them know, look, don't be like this older son. Because of these sinners who are coming home and these people who have done crazy things with their life. This young boy who left home, I mean, he's the second born, youngest son, typical, gets everything, leaves home. He's gone, not like the older son, responsible, stay at home and working hard. So the kid goes away and he spends everything, just lives wild parties. And the news spreads. So the father is embarrassed. The mother buries her head in shame. They're doing it tough. The neighbors are all talking. Oh, that boy of yours brought shame on the family. Do you know what he's doing now? Have you heard about him now? Who knows how long it was? Could have been 2 years, 3 years. Might have been a lot longer. I've always found this, that a smart father waits. Don't make any big rash decisions in the middle of trouble. Oh, we're going to kick that kid out of the house. I'm going to write him out of. Don't make any big rash decisions. Let time pass. You'd be amazed at what God can do in the hearts of young men on their way to rock bottom. And sometimes they need to reach that. It's a hard thing to watch. It's a hard thing to play out. But God never left the house. He just stayed there waiting and believing. I know he was believing because as soon as that boy came home, there was a fatted calf ready. It wasn't just a calf. It was a fatted calf one that was ready for a celebration. I wonder how many calves became cows over that period of time, where he would be raising a calf, looking over the balcony, waiting for his boy to come home. And then boom, he didn't come home. We got another cow. Give me another calf. Amen. And he would keep getting a calf ready for that moment when that kid was coming home. Far better to believe that your kids or your parents or your family, things are going to work out, than by pronouncing, it's never going to work. That kid's a dead, hopeless loss. Don't be start announcing things like that over them. Don't be saying or writing letters like that. Reach out to them and say, you know, there's always a bed for you at this place. We're always here for you. And you might go through some of the worst times. As a pastor over 44 years, I've walked with families through just the most horrible, difficult circumstances. But we've decided we will believe that God is good and that God's able to bring that family together again. That God's able to heal your son. He's able to heal your daughter. And it might take a lot longer than you want. Young Franklin Graham took until age 42 before he realized his father, Billy Graham, was really a great man to be followed. He went through a lot of times. In fact, I've read stories where fathers have passed away. In fact, I met one recently in America, in one of our churches, the C3 Church. His father was a pastor, and his father passed away. But a few weeks after he passed away, the son, who'd been involved in harvesting crops of marijuana and got caught by the police and had to go through a range of things, he ended up coming to Christ. And now he's serving God and preaching and standing for Christ. You don't know what your faith is going to do. If you will just keep reaching out and keep believing, God is on our side. He's going to break through in my kid's life. He's going to break through in my husband's life. He's going to break through in my family's life. Because all of us have faced some immense difficulties, and we don't get a lot of support from the movies or the television or even social media or any of the things, the publications that are around. Most of them are going to highlight the breakups and the single lifestyle and the messing around and the fooling around. The idea of a solid family with a mum and a dad and good kids together. You don't often see that image, but I want you to know here, that is exactly what we are promoting. That's exactly what we want to strengthen. I want to strengthen you as fathers, strengthen you as mothers, strengthen you as children. You do not need to feel like you're the odd one out because you're not off having an affair with your secretary. You don't need to feel like you're the odd one out because your family isn't busted up. You need to feel like this is exactly how God has intended it to be. And you've disciplined yourself. You've resisted those temptations. I salute you, men. I salute you guys who are still slogging through, paying those mortgages, going to work every day, doing all you can to help your kids rise up. Here's this guy, what, 5 children? My Lord, sleep deprived for 9 years. I know he's a physiotherapist. Many of us are going to sign up for a treatment today. You know, like, here's this guy. I mean, how else are you going to do that in today's world without some assistance from the mighty Spirit of God and from Jesus Christ and from His church surrounding you? I'm telling you, you and I need to boost and build God's people in these areas today. Well, this boy, he just left home and took off and lived wild. He came to the end of himself. And he began the journey back home. He said, I got to go home. My father's servants are living better than I am. So he got up and he began that journey home and he rehearsed what he would say to his father in his mind. For reconciliation to take place, 2 things have to happen. Somebody has to say, I'm sorry. And another person has to say, I forgive you. And even though it's easy to say that, and it's only just 2 points, it can be immensely difficult to actually say, I'm sorry. And our heart's a slippery little thing. It doesn't like facing that. It's got 2 things in there called pride and fear. Pride doesn't want to admit I did something wrong. Fear is what's going to happen when I admit the repercussions. So we're wrestling with that. However, become courageous enough to walk into the light and not to let that slippery little heart try and justify why you did it Because that's what we do. We come with this imperfect apology. I'm sorry, but it was only a small thing. I'm sorry. I know it happened a long time ago. I'm sorry, but everybody does it. I'm sorry, but you need to understand, but you know, I've got this situation right now, and that excuses my bad behavior, obviously. Or explain it. We sometimes just try and get around it. Well, this boy didn't. He said, I've sinned. I blew it. And that's all he said. He wasn't going to blame dad or his stodgy older brother or his youthfulness or something. Had to get out and do a wild thing for a little while. He said, I blew it, Dad. I'm sorry. And that was in his mind. Please, could I just come back as a servant? So he walks back into the house. And I love this fact that all he did was come back to the house. That's all he did. Now, the two things that you've got to have in place to repair any breach in a relationship is an apology and forgiveness. Now, I know I say that like apology first and then forgiveness. We would think that that's the normal way it's meant to travel, but it doesn't work like that. It works the other way around. Forgiveness is there first. And then in that environment, the apology comes. I know we're often waiting for someone, well, when they say sorry, then I'll be out, you know, like, and we haven't really forgiven them from our heart. We got to forgive people before they say sorry. When I wait on you, when they turn up and say sorry, then I'll, you know, whatever. If we're like that, when they do eventually come and say, look, you know, I'm sorry, you go, yeah, well, so you should be. You realize what you've done to this family? Well, I said, I'm sorry. Yeah, well, I'm not so sure, really, you know, like you stick around for 3 months, then we'll see how genuine the sorry is, you know. And that kind of attitude, you're not going to get somebody saying a correct apology. When that boy walked up the long pathway to the house, he's walking up this pathway towards his father. He's expecting judgment. He's anticipating judgment. And the father, it says he ran. Okay, so here's the boy, and while he's yet a long way off, he's still a long way off. He's not perfect. He's come back to the house. He's on the grounds, but he's a long way off from where he should be still. And he's walking towards the house, and the father is running towards him. Okay, here's the father running, like in that slow motion manner. The cape is flying off his head. His beard is splitting down the middle, going out either side. The robes are just flying everywhere. And he can see his father running towards him. And he's expecting, no. And dad's going to pull out a shotgun out of the back. Get off my property, you rotten little kid. He's anticipating judgment. But the father pulls out not a gun, but open arms. And he's running towards the kid. The kid's, he's confused. He's thinking, what? What is this? And the father falls on his neck and kisses him. Says, welcome home, son. And the kid starts to say, father, starts to begin his speech. I've sinned. And he doesn't get to say it. The father says, servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. And bring the ring and put it on his finger. And bring sandals and put them on his feet. Well, that robe in the New Testament is a symbol of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus was a perfect person when he lived here on earth. And he didn't live that life for himself. He lived it so he could give it as a gift to you and me as though it were our own. And so he put it on him. Exactly. Just by coming into the house, he put it on him. And then he said, give me that ring on his finger. I mean, God's love is reckless, people. His grace is wild abandonment. It excels anything you can even begin to imagine. He says, put that ring on his finger. That's like giving him an unlimited platinum American Express card. He can go anywhere in the land and just bang, slam that into a wet piece of clay and the hotel is paid for. Bam, the house is bought. He can use that for legal contracts. He can go, bam, let's sign a contract. I'm going to sell this farm and buy yours. Bam. He could just use it for anything. And now it was on his finger as part of being one of the sons of the house. And the third thing, something I could never figure out. It took me years as I'd meditate on it. He said, put sandals on his feet. And I think, what are these sandals? And then I got to realize that in the Old Testament, when Moses came before God, God said, take off your sandals. You cannot stand here in any other righteousness other than your own. You're standing on your own feet. That was how you did it in the Old Testament, but it was never enough because we couldn't measure up in our own righteousness to what God was anticipating, what he was expecting. In the New Testament, he doesn't say, take off your sandals. He says, put these on. And when you put on those sandals, you're putting on the standing of Jesus Christ before the throne of God in heaven. You are built before him with a complete, confident, utter rightness with God. And God did that within minutes of you arriving in the house. He didn't say, oh, we'll watch you for 3 months. We'll just see if you're really into this. Straight away, God's love is so generous and abundant and gracious. It is hard for us to even comprehend that. We think if we feel guilty, that'll make God happy. Couldn't be further from the truth. He said, let's have a party. Kill that fatted calf. Finally, no more cows. We got one, amen. Bring them out. So they've killed the fatted calf. I think we've got a pork on the spit out here today, haven't we? Amen. Thank Jesus we're in the New Testament. Hey. Okay, so here we are with a cow and dancing and celebration. And the older son, he hears the noise. And he says to one of the servants, what's that? He's such a religionist, such a dead, dyed-in-the-wool religionist. He didn't know what the sound of joy was. He didn't know what the sound of music and dancing and celebration was. He's such a party pooper, like a wet blanket, a killjoy, sourpuss. And you and I both know religious Christian people who are like that. Got baptized in lemon juice, for goodness sake. And I hate churches like this. Oh, happy clapping, they'll say, you know, oh yeah, all this. Because they're so miserable themselves and can't get themselves into believing that the beautiful grace of God is that generous that sinners and people who are undeserving would receive such favor on their life when those who are deserving have never gotten a hold of the favor of God because they're still standing in their righteousness, not the righteousness which is a free gift from God in heaven. Oh, I'm telling you, right there is exactly what the gospel is. Because they feel these people are undeserving. Exactly. Yes. You're right. The older brother comes in. He's been working in the field, thinking my father will be so proud of me. I'm not like my little brother who wrecked the whole family name and spent all the money. The fact is, he comes in and he says to the father, this son of yours doesn't even own him as his brother. The son of yours comes home and you start a party for him. You never gave me a party. The fact is when the father divided up the inheritance to the younger son, he gave double to the older son. That was Jewish law. The older son would get double. He had had double all his life. Never got a hold of it. Never believed that you could party on in the father's house. Just thought it was work, 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 work. Now I believe in work. But also believe in having a nice time in the house of God, celebrating and not just grinding. Jesus isn't calling you to a grinding life. He has fulfilled all of the Father's expectations in his own life so that he could give that to you in that beautiful robe of righteousness. All we've got to do is to be reconciled to the Father is to come back in the house. Say, I'm here.
C3 Church is a vibrant, contemporary community of people who want to know Jesus more and be equipped to live their best life. We have over 300 churches around the world waiting to welcome you. So find your nearest C3 at c3churchglobal.com.
Hi, everybody. Look, I just wanted to take a moment to say a big thank you. I mean, the biggest thank you I can possibly make to all of you who partner with us. You send in contributions and offerings to help us resource people, to bring out podcasts, and in so many different ways, we're able to bring the glorious, the amazing message of Jesus to so many people's lives, and they are transformed. People's lives are literally turned right side up every time Christ comes into their world. Because you are partnering with us, because you are faithful, and because of your generosity, we're able to keep preaching and keep this entire broadcast and communication of the gospel happening all around the world. So once again, thank you. God bless you. I'm praying and believing with you for an abundance to be poured into your world and to be blessed in your families, in your homes, in your businesses, at every level, in the mighty name of Jesus.